What we want to talk about tonight is the fact that you can do all the things we've been talking about. We learned last night about praying for your server in restaurants. And already people came up to me and told me about instances today of doing that. We learned about praying for other people at your table if you don't know they're believers. People have been doing that. We learned about using Billy Graham's Steps to Peace with God tract. I mean, it's been wonderful, but you can do all those things in the energy of the flesh. Well, you know, we had that whole emphasis up there about witness and everything. I guess I'm just going to have to do this. Or, well, I know God wants me to do it. I really don't want to do it. We can do it in the energy of the flesh. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about appropriating divine power, or how can we see results in what we're doing. Now, you remember our key verse is Acts 1:8. It's there in your book. It's up on the screen. Let's read together aloud Acts 1:8. Let's all read it. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, notice we've got power emphasized because that's our subject tonight, and we've got the word be emphasized. See, all week long, we've been using witness as a verb. That's perfectly fine. But technically, witness is a noun. It's something we are. As a verb, it's something we do, but it's really a noun. It's something that we are. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just empower me to talk to other folks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that allows old Dennis to actually live like Jesus. I can't do that. I have to have Holy Spirit power. In fact, witnessing really is not some program or so method or intended by God to be something we just go out and do, but it's to be the natural overflow in my life when the Holy Spirit's in control. I mean, when the Holy Spirit's running my life, man, people aren't going to have to talk to me about talking about Jesus and about what God has done for me. Now, we've pointed out the difference in witnessing and inviting people to church. We talked about inviting people to church is good. I do it all the time. All kind of events and many things. Definitely we want to do it. But we really try to separate that from witnessing. If you invite a whole lot of people to church, you may, like me, have heard the number one complaint people have about church. The church is full of... That's what people say. You've heard it too. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite's a person that says one thing, but their life doesn't match up. The Holy Spirit is the one that allows me and allows you not to be a hypocrite. Notice, Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he was pointing out to them about you didn't become a Christian. You didn't get saved by the works of the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. And you're not made spiritual by what you do, but by the Spirit. And he contrasted the works of the flesh. In other words, when we're just living for ourselves and what goes on and the natural people versus what happens when the Holy Spirit's in control. And read with me, if you would, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's all read it together aloud. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now let's consider each one of those just real briefly. Look at that first one, love. My wife doesn't get going with me all the time. Sometimes she does, and I always enjoy it. We've been married 41 years, and I tell people that for the first 10 years of our marriage, she and I got along just like that. You know why? Because we were both in love with the same person, me. She loved me and I loved me. Well, in reality, that doesn't make for getting along. And the Holy Spirit, see, love is when you really, truly, you don't fake it, but you really care more about somebody else's interests and needs than you do your own. Hey, that's not natural. And men, it's very interesting. The fruit of the Spirit's true for all believers, and ladies, that's true. But it's interesting, men, that we're the ones in the Bible that are commanded to love our wives. Well, wives aren't commanded to love their husbands. We men are, because no amens here, ladies, no elbowing. But men, we're a selfish piece of work. I'm telling you, We can be infinitely selfish. That's why when Jesus said, husbands, love your wives, he said it as Christ loved the church. And then he said, like you love your own body. Because he knows that. But see, what allows me, because I can still be very selfish, what allows me to not be selfish, but to genuinely love my wife? The power of the Holy Spirit. So it results in love. The next word is joy. And you've probably heard the distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness, by definition, you know, the etymology of the word is based on happenings. So if happenings are happening good, I'm happy. But if happenings are happening bad, I'm very unhappy. In contrast, joy is an inner happiness that God, the Holy Spirit, gives us that transcends circumstances. That's why Paul could be in prison and write about joy. Man, how can you have joy? Joy indescribable. Love, joy. Then notice that next word, peace. Peace that passes understanding. I've been meaning to do this for a long time, and I keep forgetting, but I want to get a copy of that sign I see on office walls sometimes. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It says, if you can keep your head when everyone around you is losing theirs, you obviously do not understand the severity of the problem. Well, see, the Holy Spirit lets us have a peace passes understanding. How can you have a peace in a situation like that? And then notice, and I love being a follower of Christ. Christianity is so eminently practical. See, it's not some ethereal, ooh, we have these kind of just emotions, but it's very practical. That next word is patience. How do you respond when you want to go somewhere and your husband or wife or brother or sister or son or daughter is not ready to go? Holy Spirit lets us be. How do you react when you get behind one of those drivers in cell number 3 that we saw Sunday morning on a 2-lane road and you want to get somewhere? But my biggest challenge is in the grocery store. You go to the grocery store and they put these big signs up, very clearly marked, express lane, 10 items or less. So I have 3 items. I go get in the line, and here in front of me is a lady with 18 items because I counted them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I have to remind myself, see, these things aren't just something that's at church. These things are the characteristics of Christ God wants us to have every day. And the Holy Spirit is the one that can allow me, enable me, to stay calm in a situation like that and really not be agitated. Not even not just have to act like I'm not agitated, but to not be agitated. We don't have time to spend on all of them, but kindness versus meanness or being a mean person. Goodness, doing good things for people. Faithfulness, consistency in serving God. I mean, you know, I tell people, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm serious. My personality is like this. Woo, womp. I can have the highest highs and the lowest lows of any human being I've ever met. I really can. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily knock off the highs. But you know what he does? He knocks off some of the lows. And so it's not so up and down. Faithfulness is doing the same thing all the time. And the Holy Spirit allows us to be faithful. He allows us to be gentle versus being harsh. He allows us to have self-control. Now, most of the time we think of self-control when we're talking about anger, and that's very valid. But I think about self-control when I think about eating. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been at a table? Maybe you're at home, you're at a restaurant, and you get through with a meal, and you push away from the table, and you say, oh, man, I am bloated. Woo, ate too much. Don't raise your hands, okay? I mean, oh, I really overate. Oh, I'm stuffed. Whoa. Here's the thought that I try to have in my mind, and God does a pretty good job of putting it in my mind now. Next time you've overeaten like that really bad and you push away, just think, oh, I am so in the flesh. The Holy Spirit's not within 10 miles of me. Now, I mean, he actually hasn't left you. But if the Holy Spirit's in control, I have self-control. See, and so I do struggle with anger, but I'd also this idea of when you eat and how much you eat, you see. So I love it because Christianity is so practical. It's daily life stuff. Oswald Chambers said it this way. He said, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes real in you what Christ has done for you. He does that. Well, turn to page 3. Notice again, Acts 1:8. Let's read Acts 1:8 together again. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Circle that word on right there. Just circle that word on. Now, see, it's important to note the disciples had the Holy Spirit in them. They had him in them because in John 20:22, this is what it reads. Read it with me. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus with his disciples after his resurrection, and he goes, receive the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit in them, but they needed an empowering by the Holy Spirit, and they received it on the day of Pentecost. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And when Acts chapter 2 recorded what happened in, I mean, when the Bible recorded what happened in Acts chapter 2, here's what it said. Acts 2, 4 and 47, let's read it. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Circle that word filled. Draw a line up to the word own at the top of your page. Jesus said, you're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. They had the Holy Spirit in them. When he came on them, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see? I heard somebody came back from a walk to the Bible President's Council a number of years ago. I didn't go to that one. And in fact, I didn't go to any of them, but I didn't go to that one. And I mean, you know, it just didn't sound right if I didn't go to any of them, you know. So, but I didn't go, but they came back and they said, you know, Jim Simmel was speaking, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he got up and he said, you know, in a way, Jesus was a failure. And everybody went like that. He said, think about this. Jesus spent his life for 3 years, 24/7, pouring himself into 12 guys, teaching them, being with them, showing them. And at his time of greatest need, all but one abandoned him. And when that one was really questioned, Peter, he denied him with an oath. And then Jesus is crucified, taking the punishment for our sins. He's buried. God raises him from the dead. He gets with his disciples again. And notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, you'll receive power after you go to seminary. You'll receive power when you get through every believer or witness evangelism training. No. He said, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when he came on them, and the Bible wrote it down, it said they were all filled. Well, that was them. What about us? Turn to page 4. How does the Holy Spirit come on you? Circle that word on right there at the top of page 4. Let's circle that word. How does the Holy Spirit come on you? Because you see, we're like the early disciples. If you're truly a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He came in when you were saved. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. But also like the first disciples, you need to be empowered to be filled with the Spirit. Circle that word filled. Draw a line up to the word on. See, we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And the meaning of coming on is to be filled. Do you know, in fact, we are commanded by God to be filled with the Spirit? It really is. Ephesians 5, let's read it together. Understand what the Lord's will is. Be filled with the Spirit. Now you see, we pray for God's will about so many things in life. We're young. Lord, who should I date? Lord, where should I go to college? Lord, what kind of career should I have? You know, Lord, should I change jobs? Lord, show me your will about buying a house. I've been talking to my daughter all day today about the possibility of buying a car. And they were been praying, Lord, we want to know your will about buying this car. That's perfectly understandable. But I know God's will for you. And I know God's will for you. And I know God's will for you. And I know God's will for you. You know how I know it? He wrote it in the book. Understand what God's will is. Don't be confused. What is God's will? Be filled with the Spirit. And it's a command. We were coming up to church the other night, and there was a wreck up here, and you're out in an accident scene, and there's a police officer out there. And when he says stop, he's not saying, I think it would be a good idea, perhaps, if you'd like to do it. He's giving an order. Stop. When he says, go, you go. That's the sense in which what the Lord says here about being filled with the Spirit. It's a command, and it's in a passive sense. Be filled. We don't fill ourselves. We allow ourselves to be filled, and it's in a present tense. In other words, we'd be just to be doing it all the time. That's to be the norm. So the question is, how are you to be filled with the Spirit? How are you to be filled with the Spirit? Now, wouldn't it be great if we'll get Pastor Glenn, we'll just get him to come stand down front here, and he's going to stand down front, and we'll start out here on the side, and we'll let y'all come out row by row, and then go back, and then we'll let y'all file out and come back, and then we'll come with this section, and then this section, and that section, and Brother Glenn, your pastor, is going to lay hands on your head, and he's going to pray for you to be filled with the Spirit, and you'd be filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't that be great? You're thinking, I don't know about that. Well, now let me ask you a question. Is your pastor, Brother Glenn, a man of God? Some percentage of people think so there, Pastor. I know that. Let's try that again. Is your pastor a man of God?
Yes.
Do you believe your pastor loves God?
Yes.
His heart's to honor and serve God?
Yes.
If your godly pastor, whom you love and is a servant of the Lord, if he really could do that, wouldn't that be great?
Yes,
it'd be great. Or would it? Or would it? You remember earlier we read in Acts 2 where they were all filled with the Spirit? But I think I kind of slipped over that next verse. It was in the book back there. It was Acts 4. Because between Acts 2 and Acts 4, you know what happened to those disciples? They leaked. And by Acts 4, sometime later, they need to be filled again. Wouldn't it be wonderful for Pastor Glenn to lay his hands on our head and us to be filled with the Spirit? Wouldn't that be great if he could do that for you? Tonight, yes. But guess what? You leak. I leak. What are you going to do tomorrow afternoon when you've leaked and you need to be filled again and you can't find Pastor Glenn? No, that wouldn't be such a good idea. Reality is, if something is to be filled with any substance, there at the bottom of page 4, it must be emptied of anything that is already in it. It must be emptied of anything that's already in it. For example, here is a container of grape juice. Okay? Suppose I want to fill that container of grape juice with milk. Suppose I just start pouring some milk in here. Now, I don't know if the camera can zoom in good enough to see that or not, but if you can't, that's putrid looking, folks. I'm telling you, that has curdled. I mean, it's awful looking. That's kind of like my life and yours when we tried this poor little God in. No, here's another container of grape juice. And if I want to fill this container of juice with milk, before I do that, I have to empty out the juice that's already in it. Now the container is empty. Now I can fill it up with milk. Now that's an innate object lesson. Turn to the top of page 5. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? What did we just illustrate? If something, anything, is going to be filled with something, it has to be emptied of what's in it. And if you and I are going to be filled with the Spirit, you have to empty yourself of anything and everything that doesn't please God. Have you ever heard it said of someone, oh, she's just full of herself. He's just full of herself. Guess what? You're just full of yourself. You're just full of you. I'm just full of myself in the flesh. And God's intention for us to enjoy our position as his children, a life, not trouble-free, but a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, a life of reflecting the love of Jesus to a world that needs to see it. A life of being able to speak to folks about Jesus even when we're afraid. If that's going to happen, I have to be emptied of myself. You have to be emptied of yourself. So how do you empty yourself? Are we going to get everybody down? We're going to get 4 strong men? We're going to turn you upside down and just shake your rock? Round it comes? No, that's not how you empty yourself. How do you empty yourself? Well, notice the Bible's real clear. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read this verse together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, look at that verse with me. Notice it says, if. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We, this is God's people. This is, if you're here tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, maybe you're still kind of checking it out. I mean, before I was saved, I was a true agnostic for a while. I mean, I wasn't a faker about it. I just said, God, are you really real? You know, if you're real, I want to know it, Lord. Maybe you're here like that. Maybe you're here and you know he's real and you know you need him, but you haven't been willing to surrender your will yet. Maybe you're here tonight and you visited and you're thinking it's about being religious or doing good. And you had never really been told that it's about a relationship. When we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he paid the penalty. And after he was punished for our sins and they killed him, he didn't stay in the grave. God raised him from the grave. You know, I was talking to someone today and they said, well, you got all this stuff about, you know, you got Buddha and you got Islam. Who's right? Hey, there's only one of them that was raised from the dead. That's Jesus, you see. Well, if you're here and you've never received Jesus, actually taken him to be your Savior, your forgiver, your Lord, then this verse is not for you. I'll talk to you about a verse for you in a moment. But this verse is for people who've already received Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins. Now the word confess, you don't have to understand Greek or Hebrew to understand the Bible. But it is interesting. This word confess comes from 2 Greek words, homo, lego, to speak or to say the same. And it's interpreted to say the same thing as, to agree with, to name, to cite, to identify. And so the verse says, if we, God's people, confess, agree with God about our sin, name, cite, identify our sins, and not somebody else's sins, our sins, and that's sins with an S. That's individual acts. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful. Remember, faithful is doing the same thing all the time. We confess our sins. He's faithful. He does it over and over and over and over again to forgive us our sins. But notice, he's not just faithful. He's just. Just means fair. Just means doing right. How can God be fair and just to forgive me of my sins. When I have done this, I'm his child and I've done this sin, I've done it again, and I'm confessing again. How can God be just? Because Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid for all our sins. Hey, when he died on the cross for my sins, I hadn't even been born yet. We sometimes think about sins before Jesus, sins after. Hey, when he died for them, I hadn't even committed any of them yet. And so God can be just and forgive, Dennis, because Christ paid for them. So if we, God's children, confess our sins, he, God's faithful, over and over again, he'll forgive us. He's just and will forgive us our sins. So everything I confess, everything I tell God about and I'm agreeing with God about, you know, Lord, that's not the way I want to act. God, that's not the way I want to talk. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Lord, I can't believe I did that again. Because our attitude is that's not what we want a child of God to be. When we do that, he forgives us our sins. But I love the next little three-letter word. The word and. That means God does something else. What is it he does? This verse says, here's my life with sin in it. If I confess my sins, I confess to God everything the Holy Spirit brings to my mind, he'll forgive me of my sins. But if I had to remember every sin I committed today to be forgiven, I'd be in big trouble. You say, you sin that much? Yes, and you do too. You do too. And this verse says, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Even the things I'm not aware of, the Holy Spirit hadn't brought to my mind that I've done. Now I'm clean. And once I'm clean, then I can be filled with the Spirit of God. I used to travel as an evangelist. And when I did, I would normally preach to unsaved church people on Sunday morning because that's what I was. And on Sunday night, I would preach out of 1 John chapter 1 with verse 9 being the key verse. And I would point out, when we talk about confessing our sins, there are multitudes of different sins, but they really fall into three categories. Sins, all sins fall into three categories. One, there are deeds and actions. They're overt acts. They're things we do. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I have to confess to God, hey, you've been stealing at school. You've been stealing from your employer. Hey, that's got to be confessed. You're involved in pornography or immorality. That's got to be dealt with, confessed, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I just want to say this. We get upset when we see militant homosexuals parading for things. And most people like to hear preaching against those homosexuals. But you see, in reality, homosexuality is not the issue. Any sexual immorality is the issue. Any sexual conduct, except for one man and one woman when they're married. Somebody else that you're not married to, somebody before you're married, all any kind, you know, mental, just anything that we do that's apart from a husband and a wife, that's sexual immorality. And you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you want the power of God in your life, you want the life God intends to have, we have to deal with those things. And God wants you to. That's why he provided for forgiveness and cleansing. But beyond these overt acts, these deeds and actions, there's another whole category. I call them, we have in your outline there, the word to put in is word. We have to confess every word that's displeasing to him. But I call them sins of the tongue. And sins of the tongue are a really big category of sins. So if you are cussing, you say, Christians cuss. Oh, yes. You're telling dirty jokes. Then that has to be confessed. Now, I want to point out something before you won't be alarmed. That's my left hand. I shake with my right. clean, unclean, clean, unclean. Okay, so I'll just, you can still speak to me after the service, okay? But sins of the tongue. I can't do that anymore. But we, lying, cussing, dirty jokes, those things. But there are two others. One especially are so big that I think we need to talk about in just a moment. One is slander, which is not as big as the next one. Slander is when I say something to someone about someone else that's not true, and they're not there to defend himself. Let's see, it's Nick, isn't it? And this guy got a shave tonight. He cleaned up. He's throwing the old camera. Got a haircut too, didn't you? He told me that for the service. That's how I really knew it. He didn't know I was going to pick on him. But I did forget your name. I'm sorry.
Matt.
Thank you, Matt. And thank you for letting me pick on you. Here's how, if I go to Nick and I say, Nick, did you hear what Matt did? And I say something about Matt and it's not true. That's slander. But gossip can even be true. So I go to Nick and I say, Nick, did you hear what Matt did? Now, we Christians have come up with this wonderful catchphrase to justify gossip. See if you ever heard this. Nick, did you hear what Matt did? Now, I'm not talking about Matt, because I'd say it if Matt was here. You ever heard that? Well, you see, the fact is, if Matt is not standing there to defend himself, and I say something that's unkind, that's gossip. That's gossip. Now, let me say something. I don't see much in the way of division at First Baptist. But let me tell you something. This very week is focused on the heart of God and the heart of your pastor to be even more intentional in evangelism and reaching people. Devil is not happy about that, folks. You can just rest assured. This church is doing all kind of innovative things. I've come in so many people. Brother Glenn, you have surrounded yourself with one of the most varied staff. I mean, you have all types of gifted and types of folks. It's wonderful because we want to do everything we can to reach all these folks. Man, the devil's not happy about that. And the devil, when he's upset, doesn't normally use sexual immorality or financial impropriety. He may. But you know what he'll use? Gossip. Well, did you hear what happened up at the church? Now, here's the thing. Do you know who we gossip with? We don't gossip with our enemies. We don't gossip with people we don't like. You know who I gossip with? My best friend. And somehow or another, it's like it's okay for me to say something unkind because it's my best friend. And I've asked the Lord to help me remember this. Every time I'm tempted to gossip, and the Bible talks about, we believe the Bible around here, don't we? We believe the Bible around here, don't we? Yeah, we do. According to the Bible, gossip is like a juicy morsel. In other words, is it tempting to gossip? Yes, for all of us. And here's what I try to remember and ask God to help me remember. Every time I'm tempted to just share something with my best friend, but I don't like them, you know, I don't like what they're doing in the children's department, or I don't like the music, I don't like what Brother Glenn's preaching, whatever it may be, I don't like whatever. Or just talking about some brother or sister, you know, Nick, did you hear what Matt did, man? I'm not talking about Matt, because I try to remember this. I try to remember. That they drove nails into my Savior's hands and feet. Because see, it took his blood to pay for my gossip. It takes blood to cover sin. Big ones and little ones. And we think big and little, but sin's sin to a holy God. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about God wants us to have power as his children. God wants us to have a supernatural life. God wants us to be effective in living like Jesus and speaking for Jesus. And if that's going to happen in my life and yours, Holy Spirit's got to do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. So, how do you get filled with the Spirit, get his power? When we empty ourselves of overt deeds, actions, things we're doing, of sins of the tongue, But there's another category that Jesus talked about a lot. That's mental attitude sins or our thought life. We've got to confess thoughts we have that are displeasing to the Lord. Now, it's interesting. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say don't hate. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say don't lust. Jesus had a lot to say about mental attitude sins and about our thought life. So if you have a pattern of lust in your life, that's got to be confessed. And it's very real in Christian life, but I think of some other mental attitude sins that many times we struggle with. You know, many times we Christians struggle with envy and covetousness. So, you pull in the parking lot next Sunday and somebody pulls in a big new Mercedes. And you think, well, what are they doing driving that big new car? You know, like, I ought to have one of those. Instead of saying, boy, praise Jesus. Man, God's blessing them, isn't he? Or somebody, one of these subdivisions, they get a big old lot up there and they build a big old house on 5 acres. And you're thinking, instead of thinking, boy, isn't God blessed? I'm so happy for Bill. I'm so happy for Tom and Mary. You see, it's so easy. It's easy for me, you know, to be covetous and envious. But there are two others real quick I want to just talk about that I think I struggle with. I think we all do. One of them is unthankfulness. Having an unthankful spirit. And here's how it manifests itself with me. I got situations in my ministry. I have situations in my family. I have situations in my life. And they're not really going the way that I like for them to go. And I am a very unhappy, not thankful person. I try to picture myself saying this to God. Now, I would never say it to God. You'd never say it to God. But I try to picture myself saying, God, you don't love me. God, you're not smart enough to know what's best for me. God, you're not powerful enough to do what needs to be done. If you loved me, and if you could, and if you knew what's best, this wouldn't be happening in my life. That's an unthankful spirit. Because the Bible's real clear. We're to give thanks, not just in every circumstance, but for every circumstance. For we know God works all things together for good. But then the last one, I just became familiar with it some time back. I was preaching a revival one time in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. And I gave an invitation. It was a come forward altar call, music and everything that night. And a lady came from near the back. She was an 83-year-old widow. And she came down just bawling. And she said, oh, preacher, my husband died 8 years ago and I've been mad at God ever since. See, it's easy. Have an unforgiving spirit toward God for things. But boy, isn't it easy to have an unforgiving spirit toward a brother or sister when they've wronged us? And hey, man, maybe they really did wrong us. But the Bible's clear. Our attitude, even before they come and ask for forgiveness, is we're to have a desire. We're to have a forgiving spirit before they even come. Now, as I said, I used to travel as an evangelist years ago, and this was my standard parts of this 1 John chapter 1 was my standard Sunday night message. And I would talk about the importance of dealing with sin in our lives daily. And I would point out we need to deal with sin in our life daily, with 1 John 1:9 being the key verse, because sin disrupts our fellowship. Verses 3 and 5 through 7 disrupts our fellowship with God, our fellowship with others. We need to confess or deal with our sin daily because sin destroys our joy, verse 4. We need to deal with sin daily because sin deceives us, verses 8 and 10. And we need to deal with sin daily because dealing with sin brings forgiveness and cleansing and freedom from guilt and the power of God. Now, when I would do that, at the end of the service, I would ask people to bow their heads and close their eyes. I don't want you to do that, but I would do that with them. And I'd say, I want to ask you this. You're here tonight and you're a child of God. If you died right now, I mean, you just killed her with a heart attack, and you stood face to face with Jesus Christ, How many of you could say, Dennis, I'm not claiming to be perfect, but right now there's nothing in my life going on that I'd be ashamed of? I mean, there's nothing I've been doing or saying or thinking that I wish I'd have confessed, that I would be ashamed to stand in front of Jesus with this kind of thing in my life. How many of you, I would ask and say, could say, not claiming to be perfect, but Dennis, as far as I know, if I died right now, nothing I know of that I haven't dealt with in my life. I'm really following God in my heart. Well, I was preaching one time in the chapel. That was the name of the church in Buffalo, New York. There were about 1,000 people that Sunday night. And I asked folks, I said, now, here again, understand, not claiming to be perfect, but if you're, as far as you know, right before God, raise your hand. I had 20 people raise their hand. I counted them. Other than that, I've never, ever had more than 6 people in any service ever anywhere raise their hand. Never. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me probably most of us tonight have things in our life, in our lives, that God wants us to confess and receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. And then we can say, Lord, I want to be filled. Fill me with your Spirit, God. I want your life in me. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats and come forward. We're not going to have any music, but I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats and come and kneel all across the front and confess your sins to God. And then when you finish, as long as it takes, say, God, I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want your filling in my life. Now, if, and I'm sure there's some here, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, boy, praise God, right now, as far as I know, nothing in my life, I don't want you to feel pressured. I really don't. Seriously, I don't. And don't you be embarrassed. You just sit right there and just pray. Thank God. Lord, praise God, I'm clean tonight. But if God's Holy Spirit is pointing out things in your life, what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're thinking, and you know it's displeasing to him, and you know it's hindering his power in your life, and you know you want to confess it, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat in just a moment and come forward. Now, let me tell you why I'm asking you to come forward. I'm not asking you to come forward so Brother Glenn will say, oh, that was a good service, Dennis, or my ego will be stroked. I'm serious. Here's why I'm asking you to come forward. You can get just as forgiven out there where you are. You know, you can confess your sins, get just as forgiven there, but you know what you can't do out there? You cannot humble yourself. And the greatest verse in the Bible on revival says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and call on me, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, confess their sins. And see, when you stand up and you start coming forward, folks around you know you're coming to deal with sin in your life. Now, they don't know what sin it is. It's none of their business. But they know it's sin. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward. When Christians start coming forward to deal with sin, I'm going to ask Aaron to go stand right over on this side. And I'm going to ask Brother Glenn to go stand right over on this side. And if you're here tonight, As I know some are, because that's what I was, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not about coming forward and confessing your sins. It's about confessing Jesus is Lord. And just go to Brother Glenn, go to Aaron, say, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want a relationship with him. So, here again, Holy Spirit's not prompting you. You sit there and you don't be embarrassed. You don't be pressured. But if God's Spirit's dealing with you, you get up and come. Even as we spread out, it's going to get real crowded at the front. You just get as close to the front as you can and kneel and slip in a pew, kneel in the aisle. As you bow your knee, that'll be humbling your heart. You take as long as it takes or as short as it takes, and you confess everything before God, and then you thank Him for the blood of Christ, and then you tell Him, oh God, I want You to fill me with Your Spirit. Dear Lord God, I want to thank You. Lord, we sing about the blood, and we should. Lord, I thank You so much for the work of the blood of Jesus Christ, God, that allowed me to be redeemed, to become Your child. And Lord, not only does it allow us to become Your child, but it provides the cleansing that we need, Lord. God, I'm glad He made one sacrifice forever. Lord, I'm glad that sin in the life of one of Your children is not a judicial criminal matter. It's a family fellowship matter. And Lord God, that whenever we're ready to truly confess our sins, oh God, You are faithful. Praise Your name. Lord, I thank You that people that have confessed their sins right now are just as clean as the moment they were saved. God, David, when he confessed, said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And God, I pray You'll do that in the lives of men and women and young people tonight, God, that You will restore the joy, Lord. And we know You will, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, God. Thank You so much, Father, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And all the people together said, amen. Amen. Now turn to page 6. Let me talk about two things. What now? What now? Eddie DeGarmo's written a song. I'm probably going to get it and start playing this seminar one of these days. It feels good to be forgiven. I love it. It does. But let me tell you something. Guess what? You leak. Do you realize some of us may leak before we get out of the parking lot tonight? Hope not, but you may. But I can pretty much assure you most of us are going to leak tomorrow sometime. So what do you do when you're riding down the road and the guy pulls out in front of you and you say, blank! And then you say, no. What do you do? What do you do when something happens at work and you get angry, you get upset? What happens when a cross word comes out? What happens when some thought comes in and you don't just let it go on, you let it dwell there? What do? Right where you are, you don't have to come forward, you don't have to close your eyes, in your heart and mind, you just call out to God. God, boy, I don't want to do that. Lord, that's not the way You want Your child to be. Lord, and I don't want to be that way. Now, you don't have to say that, but that's your mental attitude. That's your heart toward God. I don't want to sin, Lord. I'm Your child. I want to be filled with Your Spirit. And you get restored again. Now, here's the other thing as far as what now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you have been blessed, helped, encouraged. But many of you have come to me and told me you have. But let me tell you, your life's getting busy. It's going to stay busier. Next week, you're going to have things to do. It's going to be very hectic. And so it's going to be so easy to forget. Oh, I want to be sharing my story. Ooh, I want to be praying for every server. Ooh, I want to be keeping my priorities right. I want to be remembering the fate of lost people. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage everyone, if God spoke to you this week, to find somebody before you leave tonight and go to them. Probably better not your husband or wife. A man, and a woman, and go to them. If I was here, I'd go to somebody like Aaron. I'd say, Aaron, man, I want to ask you to do me a favor. God has really worked on me this week, got me motivated and encouraged about sharing Jesus. I want you to hold me accountable. By that, when you see me at church, every time you see me, in fact, during the week you see me, will you say, hey, Dennis, man, how you been doing keeping your priorities straight this week? Dennis, you've been, when you leaked this week, you've been fessing up? Dennis, have you shared your story with anybody this week? Did you eat out any times a week? Did you pray for your server or others at the table? No? Did you try to keep a steps to peace with God track with you to follow up on your story or help and lead somebody to Christ? Now, let me tell you something. I hate accountability. I don't like accountability. I like to do what I like to do. I don't want anybody checking up on me, but it helps me. I need it. And so I would ask, and you get that person, give him your cell number. Give him your number, work number. And then after I ask him, here's what I'm not going to say. I'm not going to say, and don't you want me to hold you accountable too, buddy? Because I'm not worried. It's not his accountability that I need to be concerned about. It's mine. It's mine. If you get somebody to help you hold accountable, you'll fess up when you leak. This will be a watershed week in your life. It really will. It's been such a wonderful joy for me to be here tonight and this week. Brother Glenn.